Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this time that we have together to share with one another. And we pray that as we would read thy word and ponder upon it, that it would touch our hearts mightily. Through Christ, in whom we can pray. Amen. I'd like if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 27, Acts 27. As you know, as many of you know, my family and I were on vacation a good part of last week and the week before. And we had gone on a road trip. We had gone up to Zion National Park and then over the Bryce Canyon. We went up to Lake Powell and then we did the Grand Canyon and Hoover Dam on the way back home. But while we were at Lake Powell, as we were making our plans, we found out that the Hertigs from North Phoenix, they like to go up to Lake Powell also. They love to take their water ski boat or they rent a ski boat and they go up there and they do water skiing. And they said, well, can we meet you up there? It's like, sure, let's do that. That would be nice. It would be good fellowship. And so as we went to Zion, and then we went to Bryce, and then as we got up to Lake Powell and we rented a houseboat there, I really didn't understand the vastness or how large Lake Powell was. You know, you look at the map and it's so big, but it's about 100 plus miles long, and it has over 1,000 miles of coastline. It's just a huge lake. And it's a canyon. The Glen Canyon Dam is what made Lake Powell. And so if you just can picture the Grand Canyon and all the different canyons, the Bryce and the Zion, if you can just picture them how they normally are, where you have the tall ridges, but then you have these mesas, I guess you'd call them, or not mesas, there's a different word for it, where they just kind of rise up out of the sand or the rock, and they're flat, and then they drop down hundreds of feet. And so as you look at that, now you think about it buried in water, in hundreds and hundreds of feet of water. And so this is Lake Powell. It's a canyon that's been flooded with water. It's a natural, or it's a man-made lake up there. And as you go, we had our little fishing boat with a depth finder. And you would see sometimes it's 400 feet deep, sometimes it's 200 feet deep. But all of a sudden, it's coming up, and within, I don't know, 30, 40 feet, it's come up to within 10 feet of the top. And you realize that it's one of these mountains that are just jutting up from the bottom of the sea. And it's a dangerous place for boats. That lake, they use it for hydroelectric power. They use it for water. It's really for water control. And so that lake drops after the high season. It drops continuously. And you never know how the depth is going to be, and when you're going to hit one of these islands. I was taking the little boat around, and usually you can tell if there's an island already showing. You kind of know that there's something there, and you're trying to miss it by, 50, 100 feet. But I had the little boat, and I thought, it's only needs 2 feet of depth. I'm okay. I'm going to go a little closer. So maybe I'm at the 50-foot mark, and as you're coming, you can just see all of a sudden that dark green water, it gets very light, and you can see that there are rocks there. And I'm thinking, I only need 2 feet, and I'm too shallow already. So as we go to the orientation to understand how the houseboat works, one of the things that the instructor said were, here are the anchors. There are four anchors on this boat. And when you go out at night, or when you go out in the daytime, when you go to beach at night, you need to put out these four anchors. And then she told us how to, if it's near sand, you dig a hole deep in the sand, you put the anchor in, you put it at a certain angle, you bury it, you put some rocks on top. You want to make sure that anchor is fast. And you don't just put one anchor out, there are four of them. And it's important to use all four anchors because you don't want to be drifting off in the middle of the night. And you're all taking this in and you're understanding. We're going to read this afternoon from Acts 27 about Paul's shipwreck. And specifically, we're going to read where they were in grave danger. So they cast out four anchors. Four anchors. And we're going to talk about those anchors a little bit and how they apply to our lives. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 27, starting with verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had attained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called a Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. So they took ropes in the ship and they went underneath the ship to tie it together, to hold it together. It was so tempestuous out there. They used helps and undergirded the ship, and they feared lest they should fall into the quicksands. They straked sail, and then they were so driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. And they sounded and found it 20 fathoms, or about 120 feet deep. And when they sounded again, they found it 15 fathoms, or about 90 feet deep. Then, fearing lest they should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast out four anchors. They cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. I'd like to stop there. So I think it was the last night that we were there. It was kind of windy in the afternoon. And Michael was piloting the craft as we went across. And we were asking Tom, you know, Tom was the expert in Lake Powell, Tom Hertig. We were saying, you know, where do you think? And he said, well, over here by this canyon, there's some good places to beach. And so indeed, we got over there close and we looked and, oh, there's a houseboat over here and there. But there was this little cove and there was nobody in this little cove. And it was right at the base of a 1,000-foot cliff. And we thought certainly that would be sheltered from the wind. That's a good place. Let's go there. Let's see first. And so as we got closer, we saw it was a little bit shallow, but it wasn't too bad. We still had, 8 or 9 feet. All we needed is 6, maybe 15 feet at the end. And so Michael made this perfect, absolutely perfect beach landing. Straight into the beach. It didn't even make a sound. We just kind of gently stopped. And somebody even said, wow, that was incredible. And here we are, we're thinking, oh, this is great, you know. We have this protected cove, nobody's around us, we got anchorage a little bit over, there's kind of inlets around, we're going to have to do some tricks with the anchors to get them out there, but we thought it was perfect. So Tom had his ski boat, so we all started to work. The ladies were inside, it was dinner time, they were getting dinner ready, but there were at least 7 of us getting these 4 anchors out and getting the boats all tied up for the night. And I don't know how long it was. It was just long enough to get a couple anchors in the water, just getting them kind of taut. Everything wasn't quite tied off yet. And this wind, this incredible wind, started blowing. And I don't think it was 40 seconds. But the boat went from perpendicular to almost 60 degrees. Tom's boat, he almost had it tied off, but Tom's boat now was in the middle of the shallow inlet with ropes from the anchor kind of drooping down, and he couldn't start his boat because as soon as you do that, the prop sucks it right in to the propeller. You know, it just sucks it right in. And the big boat already had, or very quickly thereafter, had another rope, one of the anchor ropes, wrapped around the propeller, and all chaos broke loose. And there were seven of us, all doing different things, but the one thing we were trying to do was anchor the boat. As we were trying to figure out what to do, just trying to get the boat back to straight, trying to get the lines out of the water, trying to get Tom and his ski boat away from where the prop was going to be dashed against the rocks. You know, we just, you know, it finally occurred to us, well, it occurred to me, because I was on the little boat trying to ferry the anchors back and forth, that the one thing I needed to do was get all this anchor line out of the water so that Tom can get off the safety and that we can just start all over. So that's what I started to do. And then finally Tom was free. He kind of went out away. And then we're working hard to get it all back together. And now I'm seeing Tom's out there and he's keeping his boat safe. But that's all he's doing. We can use him over here. But he had a job to do. So the next thing that I thought I needed to do was get it at least so that he can dock and come back and then, you know, kind of help with the rest of it, right? Anchoring the boat. You know, in our lives, we all face storms. You know, some are physical, like the hurricanes that we've had at Houston and down in Florida. And when you think of those storms, you think, well, why do we need such great storms? But, you know, it turns out that there's a purpose in that also. There's all this heat buildup down in the tropics, and there's all this cold air that's up in the Arctic. And as it comes down and around, somehow you have to transfer that to equalize everything. You know, the world needs to do that to balance everything out. And a hurricane does just that. It balances everything out. And some people think that if you were to be able to stop hurricanes, they would be afraid of doing that because somehow that hot and that cold needs to balance out. And what would happen if you did stop the hurricane, right? What else would happen to balance that out? But we have these storms in life. Sometimes they're physical. Sometimes they're personal, such as the death in a family, job problems, difficulties in marriage. These are storms in life. And they're part of life. And really, just like that boat, you think you got it beached, you think you got a little bit of breathing space, but all of a sudden here comes this wind, and you're drifting way off course. What do? What stops you? And then you realize, just like the instructor said at the beginning, these anchors are key to safety. And so I'd like to propose that those four anchors that Paul, that the men on the ship that were trying to get to Rome, cast out the back. Those four anchors that our family was trying to put out to ground the houseboat just so that we can have a nice sleep, that those anchors have a direct spiritual relationship. And that first anchor, that first one you put out on the windward side of the boat, right? So as you dock the boat and you're drifting this side, the first one you put out is on the windward side that's going to keep you from drifting further windward or leeward, is a relationship with God. A relationship with your Creator, with my Creator. When you think about Job, what kept him when he lost his family, when he lost everything that he had, when he lost his help, what kept him from shipwreck? He had a relationship with God. He knew God. During Joseph's time, when his brothers sold him into slavery, what kept him in his relationship? It was his relationship with God. When he was finally brought back and made the second in command, and when his brothers came back looking for grain, and he said to him, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He knew. He was grounded. He was anchored in his relationship with God. David, when Saul was pursuing him, and his men said, "Here's your chance, David, kill Saul, and the kingdom's going to be yours." What kept him from lifting his hand against the Lord's anointed? His relationship with God. He knew that Saul was the Lord's anointed. Whether or not Saul was behaving properly or not, David wasn't going to take it into his own hands to fix it. David trusted in God. He had a relationship with God. He was not going to do anything outside of what God would want him to do. When Paul, here in Acts, he's on his way, but when he was just about to be executed, he wrote, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day," in 2 Timothy. Paul's relationship with God held him anchored. That's the first anchor. The second anchor is the Word of God. It is our stability in an unstable world. You know, while we were on the boat, Christina said, "Why do we need to have so many ropes? You know, why don't we just drop an anchor down and there it is," right? And so we had to have a little course and talk about anchors and how they work. And if you're out in an open sea, or if you're in a large area where you don't have rocks and shallows around, you can drop an anchor. Usually your anchors aren't so heavy. Usually they're kind of lighter, and you have to drag them forward so they dig in a little bit. But if everybody anchors correctly in a few miles around, as the wind changes and as the current changes, all the boats kind of drift in a circle back and forth. Everything together, though, so they don't hit. One boat doesn't drift left and right because the wind blows everything the same way, right? And so all the boats drift together. And if you just have one anchor and you're anchored in the world, this is what it's like. Society just drifts together. Oh, we think it's okay. You know, we think, you know, some people think they're dogs and we think they're crazy, right? And you give them treatment. Some people think that they're not who they are. We used to, you know, society used to lock them up and put them in treatment centers, right? But now it's like, no, 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 this is a good thing. Society drifts depending on the media, the news, what they're talking about. There's no firm anchor. God's word doesn't change. And by believing and reading and trusting in God's word, we have an anchor. We have a stable reference to compare everything to as we go through our lives. So if the first anchor is a relationship with God, that would be on the one side of the boat. The second side is on the other side, to just kind of lock it in. And that is the Word of God. Now, you could just have two anchors, but if one pulls up, right, you're still at risk. So they really recommend that you have four, two on each side of the boat, because it's so important to have an anchor. And that fourth anchor is the people of God. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, "Two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. For if they follow the one, shall lift up his fellow," right? It's talking about helping one another. And all throughout Scripture, it talks about brothers and sisters helping one another. Brother Dave read this morning in Philippians chapter 4. And I'm just going to pull it right out of there as he was reading. "Therefore, my brethren," so it's Paul talking to brothers and sisters, right? "My dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast." So he's talking to those who he knows and loves. Then he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And we're going to talk about this patience. That's the fourth anchor. And then I entreat also true yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me. Come all over. And even in Acts, just the next chapter, as they get to the island of Malta, and as they're going and still traveling, there are times when the centurion that's in charge of Paul, they pull over to an island and he lets Paul go to his friends, that they can help him and take care of his needs. So that third anchor in our lives is the brethren, the brothers and the sisters. You here, all of us here, we help to anchor. There's God, there's our individual relationship with God. There is the Word of God that ties us, that we're tied to the same thing. And then there's each other. Each other helps us as iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. I think I misquoted that, but that's the same thought, as iron sharpeneth iron. So that's the third anchor. The fourth anchor is patience, endurance. Phillips Brooks, he was a famous preacher back in President Lincoln's day. He is the author of O Little Town of Bethlehem. He was pacing his office one day, and he was frustrated. And they said to him, "What's the matter? What's the matter, preacher?" And he said, "I am in a hurry, and God isn't." Right? That's our trouble. A lot of times, we are in a hurry, but God isn't, and so we get frustrated. We're not patient. We're not patient. And so, patience is that fourth anchor, because without patience, we do rash things. You know, when I read in Philippians, just that little bit, "I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they may be of the same mind of the Lord." Sometimes we have a little bit of rub in between brothers and sisters even. And it's important that we have the patience and the love to get through that. You know, we've been talking about the anchors, but let's talk about the wind. Because in that Acts 27, there's a lot of wind. Mention of wind. In 27 verse 4, "And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary." So that implies that there's something to fight against. The wind was not blowing our way. That's patience, right? Verse 7, "And when we had sailed slowly many days," that's patience, "and the wind was not suffering us." It wasn't letting us go that. That's patience. Verse 13 through 15, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they loosed thence, but not long after, there was a tempestuous wind." That was the Okay, so I told you how that wind blew up. That wind blew up, I don't know, it probably took us 20 minutes to get back and anchored. And then it was quiet. And still, just like when we had beached, we thought, "Wow, what was that? You know, the cliffs are right there. How did that happen?" And we were just wondering about it. And so throughout the night, there might have been wind, there might not have been. It wasn't really noticeable. But when we went to sleep, and when you think it's, 1, 2, 3 in the morning, the wind is usually created by the sun. You know, that temperature changes, the sun rises and sets. But there was this wind, and it's howling. And I was thinking, okay, are we really firmly anchored? And then you just kind of revisit, okay, that one, I got four of them. If, you know, you just go through the whole thing in your head, because, and then you start to imagine, you know, am I going to have to get out of bed at 2 a.m, out in the cold, out in the wind, to do this whole a frantic dance again in the dark, right? To get yourself anchored so you don't drift off into something else. But I went back to sleep. The boat wasn't moving. And that probably happened 2 more times that night, where this intense, strong wind came, woke you up. But then, especially after that first test in the middle of the night, right? We're not moving. We're not getting blown around. And indeed, in the morning when I got up, I don't know, it was 5:30, 6 o'clock, you know, sunrise was there, to look, the anchor line, you know, one was really tight, one was a little loose, but it wasn't slack in any case. The wind had come, but the anchors held firm, right? So that was a test. The wind blows, and we need to be secure. So how do we boil it down, right? In our lives, if you're not anchored, if you're almost anchored, get anchored. Get anchored fast. If things are going bad, going to the example that we have in Acts 27, there was a tempest. They hadn't seen the sun for 14 days. They were throwing everything overboard. And that gave Paul a chance to talk to them and to say, whoa, you know, there are two things that are going to keep us safe. One is, I've been told by God that I have to be in front of Caesar in Rome. And he confirmed that to me tonight, that I'm going to be there. And what else he confirmed was that you're going to be safe too. So that was a chance after a great tempest, or right in the midst of a great tempest, that he had to witness. When we are in those great tempests, it's time for us to witness. Okay, I have a story about a farmer who had three sons, Jim, John, and Sam. No one in the family had ever attended church or had time for God. The pastor and others in the church had tried for years to interest the family in the things of God, but to no avail. Then one day, Sam was bitten by a rattlesnake. The doctor who was called in, he did all that he could to help Sam, but the outlook for Sam's recovery was very dim indeed. So the pastor was called and informed of this situation. So the farmer called the pastor and let him know what was going on. And the pastor arrived and he began to pray as follows. Oh, wise and righteous Father, we thank you that in your wisdom you sent this rattlesnake to bite Sam. He has never been inside the church, and it's doubtful that he has, in all his time, ever prayed or even acknowledged your existence. Now we trust this experience will be a valuable lesson to him and will lead to his genuine repentance. And now, O Father, will you send another rattlesnake to bite Jim, and another to bite John, and another real big one to bite the old man? For years, we have done everything we know to get them to turn to you, but all in vain. It seems, therefore, that what our combined efforts could not do, this rattlesnake has done. We thus conclude that the only thing that will really do this family any real good is rattlesnakes. So, Lord, send us bigger and better ones. Okay, so that's kind of tongue-in-cheek. But the point is that sometimes God gets our attention with dire consequences, with storms, with winds. And it's important for us to understand that these storms, that these winds are there so that we would wake up and know that there's danger. Know that we have anchors that can ground us firmly and keep us safe. May God bless his word.